There are three things that a servant of God can do when ministering to the saints. One of them is exposition. And I must confess, that's my favorite. That's what I like doing, and that's what I like listening to. An exposition is where somebody takes the Word of God and shreds it finely for me, so I can understand what God is saying to me. I love that. And when somebody gets up here and does it when I'm listening, I go home quite thrilled. See, because I always learn something. Then there's exhortation. This is the person that takes the Word of God and quite legitimately tells me what I'm doing wrong or what I'm not doing or what I ought to be doing. And there's a place for that too. Because we all need to be reminded of the claims that God has upon us and the responsibility that we have in the light of the Word of God. But then the third E is encouragement. And now and again I like to sort of slip into this role because, you see, I need it. And if I need it, you need it. And when I go to the dictionary and I look up the word encouragement, it simply says lifting us up when we're down. Inspire to continue on a chosen course. To impart courage or confidence. To embolden. To hearten. And all these meanings are built into the word encouragement. And as I said, it's something that we all need. Nobody promised us when we were born, or when we were born again, that life is going to be easy. And the quicker we come to terms with that, the less threatening we'll find life to be. I know there's a song that talks something about life being, nobody promised us it was going to be like a rose garden. See, I keep up with these things. I think that was 10 years ago, but that's where I keep up with them. You see, a rose garden is constantly filled with beauty. It's constantly filled with color. It's constantly filled with a fragrance that attracts us. But we were never promised that. Sometimes life is unattractive. Sometimes life is dull. And sometimes the perfume is anything but fragrant as we go through life. And I was thinking, just as I was sitting before I got up, that as Christians, we have pressures on us that other people do not. You see, one of the things that God uses us to lick us into shape, to enable us to conform to the image of Christ, one of the things that God uses to do that are the circumstances of life. And often we go through a period, and by the way, I don't think, in my own feeling, that there is any experience of life, good or bad, that does not have a lesson for us. And often we pass through those experiences, and I hope that both you and I can learn the message that God has for us. And so, as believers, we come under pressure of the correcting hand of God. The chastening hand of God, that sandpaper, heavy-duty sandpaper that sometimes he uses to conform us to the image of Christ. But you know, we also come under other pressure because as believers, we are the target of Satan. And circumstances are brought upon us because he wants to deviate us from the path of God would have us follow. So God does it that we might follow the path, and Satan does it that we might not follow the path. And here we are as human beings, caught in the middle. I can think back over my own life, and I can think of periods that I would love to go back to and live again. Wendy and I often talk about the period when the children were small, and we had some wonderful times, and we would love to go back. But I can think of other times in my life that I would rather not go through. And had I had a choice, I wouldn't have gone through them. But of course, we have no choice. And so one of the things I would suggest that you young people can learn is that life is not always going to be exactly as you want it. And often that would be a dull thing, wouldn't it? That if we could predict our life and we could force the course of our life, I wonder how happy we would really be. And so whether we're young in the faith or young in years or old in the faith or old in years, it doesn't really matter. We need encouragement. We need that person to come alongside and in a figurative way, if not a literal way, put their hand around our shoulder and say, I can appreciate to some degree what you're going through. And I said to Reg this week, because he had gone through things in the same direction that I had gone through them, and I said to him, I wondered 10 years ago why God took me through the path that he has. And I said, no, I know, because I can talk to you, and I can strengthen you, and I can help you. So God takes us through these things. But you know, he appreciates what he's doing to us. He appreciates that we're frail. You remember? He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. And so God provides three areas for our encouragement. The first is fellowship from other Christians. And again, if I might address my remarks to those of you who are younger. As you get older, you will find that that is one of the most precious things in life. You don't always agree with one another. But God has brought you into the fellowship, not only with himself, not only with his son, but he's brought you into the fellowship of other believers. And I think one of the reasons that he does this is that we are able to provide each other with encouragement. And I repeat, young people, make sure that your friends and your focus in life is centered on believers. You won't get much help or much encouragement from unbelievers. No, they'll try, of course. And some of them are very sympathetic and very helpful, but they will not come to a meeting of minds that really supports you in the areas that you're experiencing problems. So I believe that one of the reasons that God provides us with fellowship one with another is that we might encourage one another. You know, that person that for no reason comes up to you and says, I've been thinking about you this week. I've been praying about you. Or I appreciate how you play the piano. Or I appreciate how you play the organ. Or I appreciate what you do. And you know, these things act like a shot in the arm. Somebody listens. Somebody observes. Somebody feels for me. And I believe God gives us this as an essential part of Christian life, to take us through the pathway. He also brings incidents into our life. And I have told you this before, but as I did this morning, I'm going to repeat it because I think it's very, very relevant. Back in the late 70s, around about 78, 79, I was going through some difficult times. I was caught up in events that had to do with my practice that I could not control. I was caught up in them. They were going to put me in a very difficult position. They did, actually, and it probably took me 10 years to get out of that position. But I felt down. I felt really down. Those of you that know me know that that doesn't happen too often. But I was down. I went out for a walk. My office that time was in Nelson Street. And so I walked around by the city hall. I thought, I'll go over and look at the flowers, do something to get my mind off what's bothering me. I walked around the corner of the city hall, and there on the floor was a dead sparrow. I stopped in my tracks. I stood for 5 minutes watching that sparrow. There were a lot of people about. What they thought, I have no idea. But you know, the Spirit of God was teaching me a lesson that I have never forgotten for the last 15 years. Because as I looked at that sparrow, my mind went to the Gospels. And what do Matthew and Luke tell us? Are not five sparrows sold for a farthing, and not one of them, says Luke, is forgotten before God. Matthew says, and not one of them shall fall to the ground without his knowledge. But even the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore. Ye are of more value. Ye excel the value of many sparrows. What a lesson. Yet am I worrying about what's going to happen in my practice? Worrying about how things are going to go in my life, and God brings me face to face with one dead sparrow. And immediately I am challenged by the Spirit of God. Not one of these. And you know how many sparrows there are. They're all over the place. Not one of these falls to the ground, but your heavenly Father knoweth. What a comfort. That a bird, and as the gospel writer said, five sparrows are sold for two farthings. So those of you that don't know farthings, I have some at home. They're 1/4 of an English penny. That used to be spendable about 40, 50 years ago. It's a museum piece now. But here's the Spirit of God taking an incident in my life. I tell you, I walked away from that sparrow with my back up straight, brighter feeling in me, and life all of a sudden looked different. So what happened if I lost everything? Not one sparrow falleth to the ground, but your heavenly Father knoweth. You know, he numbers the stars, he calls them by name, but that's a bit vague for me. I look into the heavens and I see all these stars and I think, oh, there's great God calls them by name. But all of a sudden he faces me with one single sparrow, a dead one. And the Spirit of God says, there's your lesson for today. In fact, there's my lesson for 15 years. Not one of these falls from heaven, but your heavenly Father knoweth. So God encourages us by the fellowship in which he places us with other believers. And Reg has acknowledged that in the card that he gave us and was read to us this morning. But he brings those incidents in life that he uses as lessons for us and takes us back to school in a sense and says, now look, my Spirit's going to teach you a lesson, and Graham, he's going to use a dead sparrow as his object. But the third way he does it, of course, is by the teaching of his word. And I just want to direct you to a couple of scriptures. And I'd like to go, first of all, to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. And I want to use the life of the Apostle Paul. Because I think as God records for us in the scriptures, the life of the apostle and the things that happened to him, he shows us the encouragement of his word. Now, this is an interesting passage. And we were talking this morning about Grant Sherwood, and I think this is the text that I used when I had the honor of taking her funeral. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learnt in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now, that's not the focus of my thoughts tonight, but that's an interesting statement, isn't it? Coming from the Apostle Paul. Whatever state I am, he says, I have learnt to be content. I wonder how many of us could write that. But, you know, you look at that and you say, Paul is a very model for me. Nothing ever happened in his life that threw him out of kilter. Whatever state I am, I have learnt therewith to be content. But wait a minute. I can go to another passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. And this is what I read. At least I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that are given unto me, was given unto me, a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet, and that word buffet means to constantly maltreat me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Oh, here's the man who, in whatever state he found himself, therewith to be content. No, this doesn't destroy the value of that statement. It doesn't destroy the teaching that says, in whatever state you find yourself, therewith be content. But I think it does show us that even in the life of a man like Paul, things get on top of him, and he's thrown upon God. Now, what this messenger was, we have no idea. Bible scholars seem to think that it had to do with his eyesight, because there's every evidence in Scripture to feel that he was having eye problems. But we don't know. But whatever it was, he calls it a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to constantly maltreat me. Now, just before this, of course, he had recounted of the story of the man called caught up into the third heaven and saw things that it's not lawful to speak about. It's obvious that it was him. And so that he wouldn't get into a boasting mode and boast about what had happened to him, he is given this thorn in the flesh and this messenger of Satan to constantly maltreat him. And he says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice. Notice that it may depart from me. Lord, I've had enough of this. If you don't mind, please take it away. Three times he prayed. Now, Paul, that's a bit much, you know, keeping on to God. But listen, the Lord Jesus prayed three times in the Garden of Gethsemane, didn't he? And I think there is nothing wrong when something in life is burdening us so heavily that we constantly go into the presence of God that it might be taken away. But listen, God didn't take it away, did he? And sometimes we pray for things that are really bothering us, and God doesn't take them away, does he? They're still there. But I want you to notice what he said to Paul, and was spend a few minutes and a moment looking at this text. And he said unto me, and the idea of the Greek here is, he said unto me, and his declaration still stands. So what he said to Paul is, by the construction of the passage, applicable to us today. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength is brought to its fullness, is brought to maturity in your weakness, says the Lord to him. So, Paul, I'm not going to take it away, but I've got a little bit of advice for you. You see, sometimes the permissive will of God, and that's what we're seeing here in the life of Paul. God was actually permitting something to come into his life that it might bring him down from any temptation to rise in a lofty manner above the saints. And God gives him that to bring it down. And God is not going to take it away. Three times, Lord, please remove it. And God lets him pray, lets him ask three times before he gets a response. And you know, if you want to read a book that's of interest, read the book of Job. Fascinating book. It's my favorite in the Old Testament. Here is a man stripped of everything. His possessions are gone, his family's gone, his wife has left him, and he's told to curse God and die. He says, I brought nothing into this world and I can take nothing out. And he refused to speak against God at all. Now, very few of us are ever taken to that depth. But when you come to the end of the book, you see a refined Job standing before God, blessed in a way that he'd never experienced before. And so, God takes us. But look at the gracious way. He said unto me. This is Paul recording this. He is the Lord whom he has beseeched. He is the Lord who called him to serve him. He is the Lord who is seated at the right hand of God, enthroned in majesty. And he deigns to speak to one of his own. What grace. Not only in what he said, but the fact that God, who controls all things. By the way, if you're worried about the referendum, just think about Daniel's response to Nebuchadnezzar. The Most High ruleth in the affairs of men. Let's rest there. But he said unto me, this God who is so powerful, so majestic, this Savior who I've come to trust, this Lord whom I'm going to obey, he spoke to the one who claimed to be the chief of sinners, and he still speaks today. And when we go through a situation that God refuses to take away from us, then let's remember what he said to Paul. We've every justification in taking this phrase to ourselves. What does he say? My grace is sufficient for you. I'm the Lord of everything. I'm the sovereign God. I'm the one in whose hands the very continuance of this world is contained. And my grace, the grace that flows from my throne, is enough for you. The idea of sufficient here is sufficient for you. The idea of the word is it reaches to you. It's just enough to get to you. And you know, one of the things that we learn about the grace of God is this. That we don't get yesterday's grace today. And we don't get tomorrow's grace today. We get today's grace today. And it's just enough. Wendy's father used to have a saying that sufficient is good as a feast. That's only when I guess we didn't have enough to eat. But anyway, sufficient is enough for a feast, he used to say. And here it is, my grace is just enough for you. You see, God will not waste his grace. He'll not give us grace for problems of tomorrow, today. He's not late with his grace either. He won't delay it a day. So whatever circumstances we're passing through, God says, my grace reaches your need. It's just enough to satisfy your need. So God encourages us by the fact that he places us into fellowship with one another. And please, please don't forget the ministry of encouragement that God has given us as believers, one with another. He brings incidents into our life that teaches us lessons and thereby encourages us. But also in his word, we see the Apostle Paul, a man just like us, going through difficulties, and God refuses to remove them from his life. But he says, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. One of the things I never do is tell people I'm going to close. Because once you do that, they sign off and close their Bibles and they're thinking about supper. But before I close, I want to claim your indulgence to listen carefully to something that I'm going to read you. I have quoted the opening verse of this hymn on a number of occasions, but I want to quote the whole hymn. It's not in any of the modern books. Copied the words out of Sankey's, the old hymn book. God holds the key of all unknown, and I am glad. If other hands should hold the key, or if he trusted it to me, I might be sad. What if tomorrow's cares were here without its rest? I'd rather he unlock the day, and as the hours swung open say, my will is best. The very dimness of my sight makes me secure, for groping in my misty way I feel his hand. I hear him say, my help is sure. I cannot read his future plans, but this I know, I have the smiling of his face and all the refuge of his grace while here below. Enough, this covers all my wants, and so I rest. For what I cannot, he can see, and in his care I saved shall be forever blessed. Number 44 for our closing hymn. Commit ourselves to the Lord. Father, we are indebted to thee for thy word, for its faithful record of the lives of those who have gone before, for its faithful record of thy thoughts towards us. As tonight we have looked for encouragement for those difficult times in our life, we hear that voice speaking as it did to Paul, my grace is just enough for you. Father, we're only human, and we realize that we are completely known and understood by thyself. Realize too that sometimes, Father, we're taken through experiences that we might be taught lessons, that we might be brought closer to the image of Christ. And we ask that we might recognize thy teaching as these lessons become part of our lives. We thank thee for the encouragement of each other. We thank thee for the principle of fellowship of believers that is so clearly taught in thy word. And we pray for our fellowship. We ask thee that it might be very sweet and real to each one of us, from the youngest to the eldest, that we might realize that in this company in which thou hast placed us, there are those who love us and who are concerned for us. And sometimes, perhaps, Father, we don't say this enough to each other, but we ask that as we have one and another going through difficult experiences, whether it be health, whether it be unemployment, whatever it might be, Father, we ask thee that we might come alongside and in a quiet yet genuine way offer our encouragement one to another. So we go from this place thanking thee for the things of Christ that we have enjoyed today and looking forward to thy continued blessing in his precious name. Amen.